that's not only of my own response to this wonderful week, but for Martha. We've enjoyed being here. We've been the visitors, and you've entertained us and welcomed us wonderfully well. It's been a great week to spend together with you. And we trust that the Lord will encourage Mark and keep him and his wife going in this kind of ministry. I believe it meets real needs to give opportunities for many of us to get together in this kind of situation where we not only develop friendships and renew friendships and make new friendships, but we saturate our souls in the Word of God again and again and again. It's good for us to do that. Martha and I are going to be heading west in just a short while, getting back. This kind of thing, believe it or not, is not usual for me. I teach, and I'm busy teaching. Basically, my classes are on Monday night. I will need to be down in Cedar Rapids for a night school there. And then on Tuesdays and Thursdays, my classes on the campus. That's my basic work. That's my great love to be in the classroom, and it's a great privilege to do so. This semester, I'm teaching in the college. I'm teaching a course in the Bible department in Bible geography, and then I'm teaching a course in our education department. I'm teaching the Intro to Psych course on Tuesdays and Thursdays, so my teaching responsibilities continue. When I'm away like this for a week, I have to get colleagues to cover for me. And while they do that, I don't like to be away too much. Basically, my work is there during the week. I should mention to you the fact that the college is very, very much in need of your prayer always. The kinds of things we're trying to accomplish in the lives of our students can't be accomplished in mere human energy. That we're not just teaching fact. Our basic program is Bible, and the other things that we add to that in terms of elementary education or youth ministries or intercultural studies, missions, and now a new program in which students can get a double major in Bible and computer systems management. All of these are designed to build individuals up in their lives, in their faith, and to prepare them to live more effective for God. We've often said that we're not a preacher factory or a missionary mill. We do have a lot of our students that go into full-time work, but that's not our doing. That's the Lord's doing. We don't send anybody. We don't commend anybody. They need to go back to their assemblies and put their shoulder to the wheel and let the Lord's people see their burden and calling. And from there, some of our alumni have gone into full-time work. But frankly, we're just as proud of many of our alumni who are godly housewives and godly Christian businessmen, as we are alumni who are missionaries and preachers. We believe that God is working in many ways through His people, and that is our commitment. We are not a parachurch ministry. We are a handmaid to the assemblies. We're not running alongside of. We see our ministry as supportive of the assemblies of God's people, and we certainly value your prayers in this. And if you want to send students our way, we'll be delighted with that. We're always looking for keen young people that will come and study in our setting and give us an opportunity to invest in their lives. And so, as you know, young people that have an average or above interest in spiritual things, why, at least challenge them to consider the possibility of Emmaus as a place where they might develop some important dimensions of life in a year or 4 years of time. And if you need information, if you need materials to give, for this purpose, why, we would gladly send you books and catalogs or whatever you need so that you can encourage young people to come our way. As I told you, we have a new building on the campus that gives us additional dormitory space, and it's not full. So we do have room to expand now. Haven't paid for it yet, but we do have room to expand, and so we will welcome your encouragement of young people to come and get into this opportunity that is theirs. I want to remind you, too, that our correspondence school is another part of our ministry. Our college is our intensive ministry. Our correspondence school is our extensive ministry. And it's so big that it's hard to get your mind around. We have about 300,000 courses of study completed in North American prisons alone. By the way, how many of you have ever participated in the prison work? Grading courses? Look at that. Marvelous. A veritable army across North America, people who grade the courses that the prisoners take when they study the scriptures. Many, many, many people responding to the gospel because some of these courses are specifically gospel-oriented. And, of course, we have ministries in third world countries. As I told you earlier, we are above the 500,000 mark in terms of current students. That is, people who will study an Emmaus course this year, more than 500,000. Then more than 1 million courses of study go out in a year, in 100 now in 122 languages. We have about 1,200 offices worldwide that distribute and grade these courses. It's a marvelous work. In fact, frankly, it's probably one of the largest evangelical works in the world. There's not a lot of fanfare, not a lot of people know about it, but I hope you're a part of it in your prayers, because God is at work, and we need to support these people who are using the courses and making a ministry out of them. We're not a mission station. We're not a missionary organization. These people who use the courses are independent servants of the Lord, who they're not under our control. They're not on our payroll. They're people who see the value of these courses and take them and make a ministry out of them. And I hope you're praying for them and perhaps supporting many of them, because they're doing a great work for God, and God is blessing His Word in that area. So we value your prayers. We need your prayers. And, of course, if you get to the Midwest, which is not just around the corner from here, but if you get to the Midwest, why, pay us a visit, because the welcome mat is always out. We love to have visitors. Now, this morning, I would like to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we find a parable, again, and in that parable, a soliloquy. So we'll finish off this morning with another one of those brief soliloquies of Scripture for just a short while as a send-off in our study time together. Now, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself," here's the soliloquy, "'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said.'" Listen to his soliloquy. And there's our Lord's comment now. "Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth?" Now, many times our Lord taught in parables. You know that in his public ministry, for various reasons, he used parables as the implement, as the medium, as the instrument of his teaching. Sometimes he did it because he was intentionally, as it were, separating the men from the boys. He was realizing that there are some people who were spiritually alert and ready to take in biblical truth. Others weren't. And he actually, we read in some places, taught in parables to make a distinction. And I'm sure there were many people that stopped following him and said, "We don't understand what he's saying." And they spun off. But others responded because they understood. I often envy the disciples, because we know that in many cases, after teaching in parables during the day, in the evening hours, perhaps sitting around a campfire or whatever, the Lord would take time to interpret those parables to his disciples. We know, for example, that he did that in the parable with the sower. And so they had that great privilege of getting his immediate interpretation. And also, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that expositors don't always agree in how to handle these parables. And unfortunately, a lot of people mishandle the parable because they take too many details out of them and press them into a doctrinal mode, when actually a parable is an illustration. And generally speaking, designed to illustrate one major point and not be a piece-by-piece and particle-by-particle doctrinal lesson. And that's certainly true of this parable. It's not that this parable is a direct doctrinal teaching implement. In fact, it's a parable of contrast. And the unjust judge, who appears in our Lord's parable here, is certainly not in a direct sense to be likened to God. In fact, quite the opposite. The Lord called him an unjust judge. He did not use this character in his parable to be a direct doctrinal teaching, but it does wonderfully illustrate an important point. And I think you need to realize that the context of this, our Lord had been teaching about his second coming. If you go back in the previous chapter, you see that the teaching context in which this statement of our Lord came up was in the context of urging people to be alert for and anticipating the things in the future, as he did his prophetic teaching. And by the way, you will note, as you see the life of Christ, that there is a principle that's carried out here that's followed all through history. It's William Kelly who makes the very astute observation that the context of prophetic utterance is departure from God. That most of the future prophetic utterances of God's dealings with man came in a negative context. It was when Adam and Eve fell and sinned that the first great messianic prophecy was given about the seed of the woman. It was in the later deteriorated days of Israel's history that the prophets came forward and spoke. It was later in our Lord's public ministry, when the crowds were turning from him and rejecting him, that he gave his great prophetic ministry, including the great Olivet Discourse, and so on. The moral ground for prophecy, Kelly says, is departure from God. Very interesting. And by this point in our Lord's ministry, many were turning from him. And he had begun his prophetic ministry, talking about future things, talking about his second coming. And in this context, he said, now, you ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the basic teaching. Notice several things in that introductory statement. Pray at all times. Prayer is not an occasional, rare thing for the true believer in Christ. It should characterize our life. In fact, later on, Paul will write the words, pray without ceasing. And I know people struggle with that and say, don't I do anything else? Can't I think about anything else? It's a very interesting structure. Now, one of the interesting things that is thrown a highlight on this is that they have found in the papyri of the first century this unusual statement Paul makes there, without ceasing. They found a medical journal in Egypt. A medical doctor was commenting on the coughing pattern of TB patients, and they coughed without ceasing, which simply meant that every few minutes, and a few minutes later, a few minutes later, it doesn't mean they didn't do anything but cough, but it means that their coughing was intermittent every few minutes all through the day. And this is the same term Paul uses uniquely when he says, pray without ceasing. There ought to be many times during the day when the believer will say, thank you, Lord, or help me, Lord, or Lord, I need wisdom here. Or Lord, as I go in to talk to this person, give me grace in their eyes. I need to make a sale today, or whatever it may be that you do. That intermittently, all through our waking hours, we pray. That's the idea. Men ought always to pray, the Lord Jesus said. It ought to characterize our lives, communion with God. But notice the language, too, is a language of option. And not to lose heart. And if you look at the statement grammatically, this is literally what the Lord is saying. Here is your option. Take your pick. Which will your life be characterized by? Prayer or losing heart? Here's your option. Which will characterize your life? And that's a good thing to think about. And I would like to think that any one of us have enough spiritual sense to choose the right option. And to pray, always, that this should characterize our lives. Pray. Pray, pray. And lest we think that we will weary God or frustrate him that, well, Lord, here I am again. Don't growl at me. Here I am again. I have another need. No, it's quite the opposite. He commands us to pray. He invites us to pray. He tells us this should characterize our lives. But this parable really illustrates this point so vividly. And so the Lord tells a parable about two people, two characters here. One is this judge, who fears neither God nor man, must have been quite a hard-minded, independent cuss. You know? In fact, the Lord calls him an unjust judge. If he didn't fear God, obviously he couldn't be a just man. You will not have justice from somebody who is not God-fearing. I'm convinced of that. So we can understand why the Lord called him unjust. But he did succumb to the repeated appeals of this widow. And apparently, in the context of that day, she would not have had a handsome legal fee to pay him. But she needed help, and so she kept coming to him again and again, and finally acceded to her pressure simply so she wouldn't drive him nuts. And that's not very honorable, but nevertheless he did it, and he represented her. He helped her with the legal help she needed. And the Lord says, now listen to the soliloquy of this man. He responded to her persistence. He responded to her repeated request. And that's what finally got him to move, got him to help. As unjust as he was, as heartless as he was, as unmoved by people's needs, he didn't have any emotional response to people. He was the Rock of Gibraltar. But because of persistence and repeated requests, he exceeded. Now, the Lord said, thinking over that, will not your Heavenly Father? And of course, in that kind of question, there is a great contrast. As if to say, if even a human being in all of his failures and all of his hard-mindedness and all of his unsympathetic ways, if even he would respond to a persistent request, how much more your Father will? Then the obvious truth is he is not like this unjust judge. He cares for you. He loves you. I've already told you, you ought to always be praying. Prayer ought to characterize your life. And you won't weary God. I love the statement of the Hebrews. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And there find grace to help when everything's going, no, in times of need. God is not surprised when we come to him and we're in trouble. He is not surprised that we constantly have need. When he picked me up out of the pit of sin years ago, he not only knew my need then, but he knew that now, years and years and years and years later, I would still need him. But he still picked me up. It's a good thing to know that. See? And we don't surprise him with our need. In fact, he knows that our only other alternative is to lose heart. And that he doesn't want. This is the word Paul used when he wrote to the Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. It's sad when the Lord's people lose heart. And so I trust that you will learn that to live in communion with God, to be in prayer often, that this communion with our Lord becomes a natural part of everyday life repeatedly, that this is the alternative to losing heart. There are a lot of things in this world that can frustrate us, get us down. There are a lot of difficulties we face. Our alternative to losing heart is a life of prayer. But our Lord concluded this with a very interesting statement that many people think has nothing to do with the price of eggs in China. He concluded all of this by saying, asking a question. Now, when the Son of Man comes, now remember the context of all of this, he had been teaching prophetically about the events related to his second coming. And so now he swings back to that by saying, now when the Lord comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? And the specific article is there. So we understand he is talking about the truth of God, the body of truth, the faith that was once for all revealed to the saints. When he comes back, will he find it here? Now, I believe he's talking about the Advent, and I believe the church will be gone before then. But the fact of the matter is, we need to understand that the closer we get to the end of this age, the more critical it is to be true to the faith, to be doctrinally enlightened and doctrinally committed, and doctrinally stable and doctrinally faithful. Because this very question implies that there won't be much adherence to the faith at the end of the time. There's going to be more and more apostasy. There's going to be more and more spiritual ignorance. And it's very vital that we as the people of God know the teachings of Scripture and are faithfully committed to the teaching of Scripture. Because there isn't going to be much of that at the end of the time. That's the implication of the question. So we put these together. And we come to this wonderful conclusion that comes out of this strange soliloquy of an unjust judge. Jesus Christ is coming. So look up, folks. Our redemption draws near. But as he comes, as we approach that coming, the days will get darker. And so we will increasingly need to realize that our real option is either to lose heart or to pray. And we need to pray more, as I understand this, than the people in the first century. You know what the Bible says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The nearer we get to the end of this age, the darker the days get around us, the more urgent it is that we take the alternative of prayer. Because the only other option is to lose heart. And in that, we not only live in constant communication with our God, but we remember that adherence to the faith will become increasingly rare. So give yourselves to a knowledge of the Word of God and to faithfully holding and teaching the faith, the truth of God, to be doctrinally committed and doctrinally faithful. May God help us to so do. Father, we thank you for your word. We hear our Lord's parable and we take this admonition. And as we conclude our time together, for which we give you our grateful thanks, we do that with the challenge to our hearts, that in the light of the darkening of the days around us, as we approach the end of this age, that we will realize that our option is to either pray or to lose heart. And give us the spiritual sense to have a life of prayer, a life of committed, repeated, continual communion with God. Deliver us from the folly of thinking we can go it alone. And Father, we pray that you will also give us a heart of faithfulness to your word, to the truth of your word, to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we find ourselves troubled to think that our Lord really implied here that as we approach the end of this age, there would be less and less adherence to the faith, that there will be more and more apostasy. Give us a heart that not only communes with God faithfully, but a heart that knows and clings to and teaches the truth of God. Give us commitment to your word and to your truth, so that when the Savior comes, we will hear him say, "Well done, you've been a good and faithful servant." We long for his words. We long for his appearing. We long to see his face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bless your people. Give us safety in travel. May the delight of fellowship and the savor of your word from these days be a blessing to each one in the days ahead, and that we will keep open to God in prayer and keep faithful in doctrine until Jesus comes. We pray in his name. Amen.